I've just finished a new book that has a very intriguing title. It's by the man Amir Safati. I don't know if any of you have heard him, but he is a Messianic Jew who lives in Israel. And he goes all over the world speaking, and he emphasizes prophecy. And the title of his book is this: Has the Tribulation Begun? Has the Tribulation Begun? Now, when he talks about the tribulation, he's talking about that seven-year period of judgment that's coming upon this earth that will immediately precede the second coming of the Lord to this earth. And he asks the question, in fact, the first chapter of his book is, has the tribulation begun? And then the first word of his book is this. Ready? No. No. And he says, he explains from a literary point of view, a standpoint, he's just committed the cardinal sin. It's like an Agatha Christie novel or an Arthur Conan Doyle novel, a whodunit, and they start the first chapter, the butler did it. You don't do that. But he starts off and he says, no, the tribulation has not begun. And then he, through the rest of the book, he shows biblically why that is true. I would recommend this book. I told Linda, if I had literary ability, I could have written this book. It's so good. He agrees with me. But it is a good book. But you might say, well, why would he even write a book? Has the tribulation begun? He says, because there's more and more people looking out over our 21st century world and seeing things and coming to him and asking him that question. Has the tribulation begun? The signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are multiplying. Earthquakes, heat waves, floods, volcanoes, typhoons, blizzards, landslides, tsunamis, droughts, killing hundreds of thousands of people every year on planet Earth. The disasters seem to come back to back in waves, said Craig Fugate, who heads the U.S. Federal Emergency Management Agency. They are handling, he says, a record number of disasters every year. In Matthew 24 and in Luke 21, Jesus Christ is recorded what theologians call the Olivet Discourse. And in that discourse, Jesus describes the signs that would be prevalent at the time of his second coming. And Jesus said, before I come, there are going to be natural disasters, earthquakes. And the frequency of earthquakes is going up just so quickly. And the magnitude of the earthquakes, it said that a 256% increase in the magnitude of those earthquakes that are taking place. Plagues. We had COVID-19 that did kill millions of people around the world. And many believe that was a man-made plague and that many more may be coming. Famines. There are famines all over the world right now, people starving. Wars and rumors of war. We see over in Ukraine. We see China salivating over Taiwan. There's wars going on in the Middle East and in Africa. There's wars and rumors of war, increase in violence. Do you know that over the July 4th weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, This year, in the United States, there were 16 mass shootings. 16. There were, in those shootings, 15 killed and 94 wounded. Over the July 4th weekend. And the sad thing, a number of those were children. Violence increasing. Jesus said these signs would come upon us like birth pangs upon a woman, back to back, in waves, closer and closer, intensifying until the end would come. And then Jesus said this in Luke 21, 28. Listen, when you see these signs begin to happen, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Look up. Now, we don't know when Jesus is going to come. We don't know. In fact, Jesus said no one knows that. And in fact, if anyone ever says, and there have been people that said he's going to come on this date, he won't come on that date. I mean, God, if God had planned to come on that date, he would change it. We don't know when he's going to come. But I'll tell you what, we're getting closer and closer to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question I want to ask and attempt to answer over the next several weeks, how then shall we live? There is no doubt that we are getting closer to the coming of Christ. And the world is not falling to pieces. The pieces are falling into place. And what should we do until Jesus comes? Glad you asked. That's what is answered in 1 Thessalonians. Would you take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Over the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to look at some of the chapters in this book and try to answer what should we do till Jesus comes. The book of Thessalonians emphasizes that. Really, one of the, I think, major themes of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians is how to live in the light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you that today. But in chapter 1, the emphasis is on the church. It's on the church. And one of the things that we need to do in light of the fact that Jesus is coming, we need to be a vital, listen, participating part of the church. We are to get together. We are to get together as the church. You remember even over in Hebrews when it says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. You know, some people forsake the gathering together. Some people, since COVID, have not come back to church. And don't do that. But encourage and exhort one another, especially, what? As you see the day approaching. You see, one of the things we need to do as believers in Jesus Christ is be a vital participating part of the church of Jesus Christ. So look with me, first of all, at Paul, at his introduction to the church. Verse 1. Here, first of all, the author. This letter begins, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, the author of this letter is the Apostle Paul. He mentions Silvanus or Silas and Timothy, because they were with him when he founded the church at Thessalonica. This is one of Paul's, maybe Paul's earliest writing, extant writing. Maybe Galatians beats it out. But this might have been the first letter that we have that the Apostle Paul wrote. He writes it to the recipients, to the church of the Thessalonians. Paul visited, and let me give you some background. We need the background to be able to understand these things. Paul visited Thessalonica on his second missionary journey, recorded in Acts chapter 17. You remember when Paul came to Troas on his second missionary journey, he saw a man over in Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." The Macedonian call. And Paul was obedient to that vision. And he went. He left Asia Minor, Turkey today, and went over to Philippi. He had a ministry in Philippi. Lydia came to know the Lord. The Philippian jailer was converted. And then he left Philippi and he went to Thessalonica. And the Bible says that Paul spent 3 Sabbaths there preaching and reasoning with them in Thessalonica. Through his ministry of preaching and sharing the gospel, there were Jews that came to know the Lord, there were Gentiles that came to know the Lord, and there were a number of, listen to this, leading women that came to Christ, and the church was founded there in Thessalonica. Because of this, the Jews who were there that did not believe became envious and jealous, and persecution broke out. And the church sent Paul and his companions off. They went to Berea, had a ministry there. Then they left and went down to Athens. And Paul was in Athens, and he's wondering, how are my brothers and sisters, how are my children doing in Thessalonica? So he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how they were doing. Then Paul went down to Corinth. He's waiting there. Timothy comes back and he tells them, "Paul, the people, the folks, the believers in Thessalonica, they're doing well." You know, he said, "You know what? They're well in the Lord." If you ever ask me, "How you doing, Pastor?" You know what I'm going to tell you? I'm well in the Lord. Well in the Lord. They were well in the Lord. And Paul's excited about that. And when he got, Timothy came with that report, Paul then writes this first letter. It's been 6 months since he's been up in Thessalonica. And he writes this letter back to them. And he writes it to the church of the Thessalonians. Now, the word church is the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia. It comes from 2 words, ek and kaleo. Ek, out of. Kaleo, to call. The church is a group of called out people. We're called out. Called out of what? Well, you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said in John 17, "You are in the world, and we are in the world, but we are not of the world." We're not of the world. We're called out of the culture. We're not to go along with the culture. The culture is going this way. We're called out of the culture. We're not to be like the world. In fact, folks, we are to be counter culture. We are to stand today against what's going on out there. Because what's going on out there is not Bible, is not truth. And we are called to stand and go against the tide. That's what we need to do as we are waiting for Jesus. We can't be assimilated into the culture and be like the culture. We're called to be different. In fact, the Bible says we are to be peculiar people. Some of you are a little bit more peculiar than others, but we are to be different, not weird, but peculiar. We're to be different. We're to stand against the tide. We have got to speak the truth. But you know what happens then? If you speak the truth today, if you stand for the truth, there's going to be conflict with the world. See, we're in the world, we're not of the world, but we are in conflict with the world. And what's going to happen? You're going to be canceled. You're going to be attacked. there's going to be some opposition. But that's what it is to be a Christian. You know, it's not just, oh man, this is just so easy and here we are and everything's a blessing. We've got to stand for Jesus Christ until he comes. And when we do, we will be in conflict with the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are in conflict with the world. But listen, don't forget this. We are called to minister to the world. Don't get so involved in the conflict and, oh, I'm going to stand against this. The world needs Jesus. The world needs the gospel. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, listen, as the Father has sent me into the world, now I send you into the world. And our calling is not to win debates. Our calling is not to just be standing against everything. We're to take the message of the gospel to this world. We're in the world, we're not of the world, we're in conflict with the world, but we are to minister to the world. Because one of these days soon, we're going to be out of this world. That's what Paul's going to talk about in this epistle. And Ecclesia, he says, I write to the church of the Thessalonians. To the church of the Thessalonians. And this church was located physically in Thessalonica. Their address was Thessalonica. But look at the next words. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what that is? That's their spiritual address. They were in Thessalonica, but they were in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. This is theological. When a person gets saved, are you in Christ or is Christ in you? Yes! Is the fish in the water or is the water in the fish? Is the bird in the air or is the air in the bird? When we are saved, we are in Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. We are in Christ and God the Father, and Christ is in us, the hope of glory. That's the church. See, our physical address is 126 West Overdale Drive, Talmadge, Ohio. That's where Faith Bible Fellowship is. Our spiritual address is we are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew, I like that. I like that. That's the church. And look what he says. Then he says, grace and to you and peace. You see that? Think about this. Observe this. Grace to you and peace. Paul's normal way of beginning his letters. He combines the Greek greeting, charis, which is grace, with the Hebrew greeting, eirene, or shalom, because there were Jews and Gentiles in the church. What a beautiful thing that is. Folks, you couldn't find two groups that were more opposite. They hated each other's guts. The Jews called the Gentiles dogs. I mean, they hated each other. It's like a bunch of Browns fans and Steeler fans. I mean, there's no love lost. And yet in the church, God brings them together. And in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, nor black or yellow, white, red, brown. We are all one in Christ. That's the church. Don't you love it? I love it. That's what the world needs to see. We're one in Christ. Grace and peace. And notice, and we're doing observation in hermeneutics. Notice always it's grace and peace. It's not peace and grace. Because you can't have the peace of God until you experience the grace of God. Whew. The greeting. The purpose. Why did he write this letter? Why did he write? When Timothy came back with this report, he told Paul, they're doing well, but there were some misunderstandings about the second coming of Christ and that needed to be cleared up. And also, this church needed a lot of encouragement because they were going through continual persecution. They were going through some real, not just cancel culture, they were cancel culture, but really there was persecution that was happening in the church. And they needed to know how to live in the light of Christ's coming. Now, I'm going to encourage you to read through this book over the next couple weeks. But you'll notice one thing when you read through it. In every chapter, the second coming of Christ is mentioned. In chapter 1, verse 10, in chapter 2, 19, 3, 13, 4, 16, and 17, 5, 23, all mention the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's teaching them how to live in the light of Christ's coming. Now put this down if you're taking notes. Prophecy is always given to lead to practical Christian living. Did you hear that? There's a lot of prophecy in Scripture. But God didn't give us prophecy so we have some kind of crystal ball so we can go out and wow people. He gave us prophecy so that we would live the practical Christian life. Eschatology, the end of eschatology, or the purpose of eschatology, the study of the end, is always ethics. How we should live in the light of Christ's coming. This letter was very, very practical for them living in the first century. But you know what? Our culture today is becoming a lot like the first century culture. And this is a very practical book, these First and Second Thessalonians, for us in the 21st century, because we're 2,000 years closer to the coming of the Lord. Okay, that's verse 1. Somebody said, Pastor, you haven't preached for a month and a half. We better bring our lunch. The guy was standing beside him. He said, I think we ought to bring our dinner. I'll try to go faster. Okay, introduction to the church. His attitude. I want you to see Paul's attitude toward the church, verses 2 and 3. First of all, he had an attitude of thanks. He had a thankful attitude. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. Paul had a thankful attitude. When? Always. For who? For all of you. For all of you. For the whole church and each individual in the church. He says, I'm thankful for you guys. He had a prayerful attitude, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul was concerned for their well-being, and his godly concern drove him to their knees. You see, he couldn't be with them physically, but man, he could pray for them. And I think, you know, what should we be doing until Jesus comes? I'll tell you what, in these end age days, we need to be praying. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying and on our knees. We need that. Prayerful attitude. Thirdly, he had a positive attitude. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus in the presence of our God and Father. Constantly remembering. He was continually remembering them. They were on his mind. He remembered their work of faith. Work inspired by faith. And I want to emphasize this because Pastor Jeremy's emphasized it. Pastor Tyree's emphasized it. We are not saved by faith plus works. We are not saved by faith plus works. But we are saved by a faith that works. True biblical faith will issue forth in good works. Paul says, I'm thankful for your work of faith, your labor of love. Labor, and that word labor, backbreaking labor that flows from love. They were helping each other. They were ministering and really sacrificing for one another in the church. And he remembered their steadfastness of hope. They were not old in their faith, but they were bearing up under pressure. They were hanging in there. Not only hanging in there, they were full of joy of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? You imagine if persecution breaks out, like maybe over in China right now, some parts of the world, persecution breaks out. Steadfastness of hope and having joy in the Holy Spirit. They weren't throwing in the towel. They persevered in the hope of Jesus Christ. So Paul's attitude toward the church is thankful, prayerful, and positive. So I had to ask, what's my attitude toward the church? What's your attitude toward the church? Is my attitude like that? Amen. You know, sometimes, I'll tell you, there's a lot of stuff going on in a lot of churches that's not good. A lot of churches, there are churches going woke. There are churches that are caving to the culture. There are even churches that are abandoning the gospel. Some of you have been in churches like that, and some of you have been hurt. But what's your attitude toward the church? I'll tell you what, I want to put a plug in for the church, because you know what? I love the church. And I love this church. I do. And I want to have, and hopefully you'll have, a thankful attitude. I thank God for what he has done here at Faith Bible Fellowship. He has built a wonderful church. He has built a wonderful, he has given us wonderful leaders in this church. He has done a great work here, and he's not finished. And you know, when I look around at you guys, and I see that work of faith, I see people laboring in love, and I see people that are going through, I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people going through a lot of stuff in this church. A lot of very painful stuff. But you know what? They're not throwing in the towel. They are hanging in there. They are persevering. Why? In the hope of Jesus Christ. And you know what that does for me? That encourages me. That encourages me. I love Christ's church. And what kind of attitude should we have? We should have a thankful attitude. We should have a prayerful attitude. We should have a positive attitude toward his church. Is that what I have? Is that what you have? Paul did. And that's what we should do. We should have this kind of attitude as we wait for Jesus to come. Now, third, the description of the church. And this is what I really want to major on here. I want you to see the description of the church in verses 4 through 10. How could Paul be thankful, prayerful, and positive toward this church? It was because of what he knew. Now, one thing he didn't know, he didn't know that they were a perfect church. How do we know he knew they weren't a perfect church? Because there ain't no such thing, right? If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore, right? Don't do that. Don't mess it up. He didn't know that they were perfect, but he knew four things about this church. And these are very instructive. First of all, he knew that they were an elect people. They were elect of God. You see verse 4? Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you. His choice of you. The word choice is the word elect. It is used 7 times in the New Testament and always of God's choice of men. It's always of God's choice of men. Jesus used the word when he said to his disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." We're told by Peter, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We're a chosen race. We're chosen of God. By the way, when did God choose us? According to Ephesians 1:4, before the foundations of the world. Oh my. We're getting deep here. I like what Spurgeon said. He said it tongue in cheek. But he said, boy, I'm glad God chose me before the foundations of the world, because if he'd have waited till I was born, he'd have never chosen me. Now that's tongue in cheek. But if you are a part of the church, you are chosen of God. Now, why would he choose us? Isn't that a good question? If you know, if you're on it, why would he choose us? What was the motivation? What motivated him? The love of God. Do you see it there in the verse? It says, they're knowing, brethren, beloved by God. Whenever the New Testament talks about election, it always emphasizes agape love of God. The results, you know what the results are? If you are saved, you're a part of God's family. We're family. You see the word brethren? That word brethren is used 19 times in 1 Thessalonians, 9 times in 2 Thessalonians. When you are in the church, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are brothers and sisters. We're family. Because God has brought us into his church. And we are family. Somebody, I can hear them say this, Pastor. And maybe it's you that's saying this, or somebody online. What if I'm not part of the elect? What if I'm not one of the elect? You know what I say to you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be part of the elect. Amen. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved and you'll be part of the elect. You say, how does that reconcile? How do you reconcile the sovereignty of God with the free will of man? I don't, Spurgeon said. I never try to reconcile friends. They're both taught in Scripture, folks, that we have a responsibility to receive the word. We have a responsibility to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the one. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is of God. But if you think, well, maybe I'm not part of the elect, receive Christ, even today, and you will be part of the elect. He saw them and he said, they are the elect of God. They were the elect people. They were examples, exemplary people. Now I want you to see this in verses 5 through 7. They became examples. Now how did they do that? First of all, they watched the examples of the founders. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Paul and his companions didn't talk the talk. They walked the walk. You see. By the way, what makes the message of Christianity powerful? Three things. Put them down. Number one, the message itself. The gospel. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the dynamite of God. There's power in the message. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And the third day, he rose again from the dead. That's power. The message is powerful. A second thing that makes it powerful is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do you see what it says there? Our word did not come to you in word only, but in demonstration of power and of the Spirit. And you remember Jesus said, don't go out and start ministering. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power. Power. And you shall be my witnesses. You see, what makes it powerful? The word itself. Then the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But there's something else. We got to get this. He says, our message of the gospel didn't come to you in word only, but in demonstration of power and of the Holy Spirit. Listen, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You know what that is? That's the life of the believer. That's the changed life. You see, who God chooses, he changes. And when you are living in the power of the Holy Spirit, your life becomes a powerful testimony. It becomes part of the power of our message. And Paul, we need to see this. They didn't just talk the talk, they walked the walk. And the message came with full conviction. You see, the leaders, first of all, they were out there speaking in the power of the Spirit and living the life. And so leaders, you know what? That's what we need to do. But not just leaders. All the people of God. If we want to have full impact in our ministries, full impact for the gospel, we got to speak the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to live the Christian life. We need to live and let Christ be seen in our lives, in our families. That's where the power comes from. Well, the Thessalonians saw that, and they imitated. Look at verse 6. They imitated the leaders. You became imitators of us and the Lord. The word imitators is the word mimic. Mimic. They watched the leaders, mimicked them. And it's interesting that Paul says they became imitators of us and the Lord. He puts himself and his fellow companions before the Lord. Why did he do that? That's observation. Why did he say you became imitators of us and the Lord? Because you know what? People can't see Jesus. But they can see you. And they can see Christ in you. And so we need to live in the light of his coming. We need to live so that people see Jesus Christ in our life. And we can say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's how we have to live. And they became imitators. And look, they became then examples themselves. Verse 7. So that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And the word example used in Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And I had to ask myself, and we need to ask ourselves, are we living lives worth imitating? Leaders, if all the Christians in the church became like us leaders, would the church be stronger or weaker? Parents, what if your kids grow up just like you? Oh, that's scary. For my son, Jeff and Tim, that's real scary. But you know what? We've got to, in light of Christ's coming, we have got to walk out. And don't try to do it on your own. If you try to live the Christian, you know, the Christian life's not a hard life to live. It's impossible. Right? It's impossible. Except through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that next week. But we've got to be filled with the Spirit and walking the walk. And calling people, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what we need to do in these end-age days. They were an elect people. They were an exemplary people. Thirdly, they were an enthusiastic people. Do you know what the word enthusiasm means? En means in. Theos means God! You know what enthusiasm means? God inside. So if you have God inside, you can be enthusiastic. You know, I watch people on television up at the Browns game with dog masks on and woof, 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 and they're barking, have dog bones in their mouths. They get enthusiastic about the Browns. And then they look at me because I get enthusiastic about Jesus and they say, what a nut. And I say, I may be a nut, but I'm screwed to the right bolt. And I can get enthusiastic. I'm excited about Jesus. I hope you're excited about Jesus. We can look around us and get all kind of distressed and look inside, get depressed, but I have Jesus. And I've got a life that no one can take away from me. And they were enthusiastic. You know what they're enthusiastic? They were enthusiastic. You know what? Look at verse 8 about sharing the good news. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. You know, in verse 6, it says they received God's word. By the way, you've got to receive the word. But in verse 8, they became transmitters of the word. They thundered forth the word of God. It reverberated like an echo from the sound forth means to sound as a trumpet. And they weren't tooting their own horn like the Pharisees. They were blowing the trumpet forth of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were excited about sharing the gospel. That's what we need to be. We need to be enthusiastic. I mean, the world may not want to hear it, but we need to be enthusiastic to at least offer it and to try to share it with people wherever we go. Do you know the Lord? Would you like to know how you can be saved? Would you like to know how when you die you can go to heaven? We need to tell people. They were enthusiastic. By the way, that's what we should be doing until Jesus comes. And they were not only enthusiastic about sharing the good news, they were enthusiastic about serving the Lord. Look at verse 9. This is a beautiful verse. They themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned from idols to serve a living and true God. People were talking all over, kept reporting the change that had taken place in the lives of these Christians. They kept talking about their conversion. That word conversion, how they turned. You see, they were going this way, and they were trusting in idols, and they turned and believed in Christ to a true and living God. Aren't you glad our God's a true and living God? Praise God. But you got to turn. You got to turn. What's that called, by the way? Repentance. You see, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. We're going in our own way. When we come to Christ, we got to turn to go His way and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the living and true God. And you know what? Their lives were changed. They turned from idols to the true and living God. And they turned from dead idols to what? To serve. Did you see that? To serve a living and true God. We are saved not to sit. Amen. We're saved to serve. And you know, there's a night coming when no man worketh. There's a time coming, we will not be going to be able to serve. So we need to get busy serving now. And I know, praise God, many of you are serving Christ. If you're not, come see Pastor Jeremy. See me. See Pastor Tyree, our implementation pastor. We need to be serving. I thank God I went and visited a couple. He's in his 90s. He said, Pastor, I said, what can I pray for you? He said, pray that I can know how I can serve God in the church. I think, praise God. You see, even they were enthusiastic to share the gospel. They were enthusiastic to serve the Lord. And that's what we should be doing until Jesus comes. They were an elect people. They were an exemplary people. They were an enthusiastic people. And lastly, they were an expectant people. An expectant people. They were expecting and concerning the coming of Christ. Look at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. They were waiting for Jesus. And waiting doesn't mean just sitting there kind of waiting, just not doing anything. Waiting in the Bible means they were actively seeking God, actively seeking Christ. They were waiting for him. And by the way, we are to be Christian Weight Watchers. We're to be Christian Weight Watchers. I typed that in my sermon, and underneath it, put a line underneath it, and I clicked on it, and it said W-E-I-G-H-T. I'd put W-A-I-T. We're to be wait, W-A-I-T, watchers. We're to be waiting for him, that actively seeking him, and we're to be watching for him. See, we're not watching for signs, we're watching for the Savior. We're not watching for the undertaker, we're watching for the upper taker. We're not watching for the hole in the ground, we're watching for the hole in the sky. We need to be watching for Christ and longing for his appearing. We need to be living in the light of his soon return. Because it says, and I love this, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Started with the question, are we in the tribulation? No. Because he rescues us from the wrath to come. He rescues us from that. Hopefully we're going to talk about that, because the next thing that I think we're going to see is the rapture of the church. And we're rescued from the wrath to come. Praise God. Well, what should we do? What must we be doing until Jesus comes? Be a vital participant in his church. We need to be watching and waiting for him. We need to be enthusiastically sharing the gospel, serving the Lord in the church. We need to be walking the walk, talking the talk, living out the word of God in our lives. We need to love Christ and his church. We need to have an attitude of thankful, prayerful, and positive attitude. Jesus Christ is coming again. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, thank you so much that we have the blessed hope, and we have your promise that you are coming again. And Lord, thank you for those of us that, Lord, have received you. Thank you that you have made us a part of your church. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would be good stewards of those gifts which you have given us and employ them in serving one another until you come. Lord, I pray that, God, as we wait for you to come back, that we'd be faithful to share your gospel with others, to tell others, to sound forth, to trumpet forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us open doors for the gospel, Lord. Give us opportunities to tell friends and family members and people we come in contact with the hope that we have within us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to be thankful and prayerful and positive as we wait for you. And Lord, perhaps there's someone here that has not accepted Christ. Maybe they're here. God brought them here today. He's drawing them to his Son Jesus. Lord, would you grant them grace? Would you help them to call on the name of the Lord and be saved even today? If you're that person, just confess to the Lord your sins. Tell him you believe that he died for you on the cross and rose from the dead. And ask him to come into your heart. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for this day. Complete your work, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.